This morning I'm doing a special sermon. It's a subject that's particularly special to my own heart, and I think it is to yours too. Is that of going through difficulty and trial? How do we look at sufferings, ongoing discouragement and difficulty? Well, before we just look at that, I think we need to start, first of all, this might surprise you, think about love. According to the online dictionary, tough love is a noun that means the promotion of a perfect person's welfare, especially that of an addict, child, or criminal, by enforcing certain constraints on them or requiring them to take responsibility for their actions. One report I read recently says that parents who use a mixture of discipline and warmth are most likely to produce well-rounded individuals. Children, quote, brought up by parents practicing tough love are more likely to become rounded personalities with well-developed characters than those who face either authoritarian or laissez-faire approaches, research reveals today, end quote. Well, I don't think that quote is very surprising. I think most of you would be like, that makes sense. But I mean, it doesn't guarantee that anything's actually happening, but I think most would agree with that report. So I want to ask, how do you understand love today? In the popular mind, love has little to do with truth, holiness, and authority. It's really about how you get, quote, the feels and the tingles of the moment. We snicker a little bit at that statement, but how often is our love really functioning around that? Our care for others. Is it really about how you get the feels? Is it about maybe having an idealized, romanticized view where love is about being allowed to express yourself without truth about the facts of the matter? Just whatever, however you just need to express it and then slap the label on it. That's love. Maybe it's about the mere consumeristic view where love is finding the perfect fit for your current needs. Maybe that's how you understand love. When slogans fly this month saying love is love, and they're plastered everywhere in major stores right now, one should ask, what do you mean by that? Love is love, is it? Love in the Bible is not mere feelings or romanticized or consumeristic. Love in the, according to Scripture, is holy. Get ready for this. It makes demands given by the one who's most lovely. Love yields obedience. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. The right question is this: does God desire first and foremost our comforts on earth or our holiness? That's a big question. Does God desire first my comfort on earth, or does he desire my holiness first? Love is worked out in God's people by his sovereign grace because it's not natural to any man or woman in the flesh. And those who understand biblical love are those who stand a far better chance of understanding God's loving correction. That's why I want to bring it back around to love. Those who understand biblical love are those who stand a far better chance of discerning God's loving correction. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews wanted to drive home to those who had ears to hear. So let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 1,171 in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, please use that. Let me give a brief background. Hebrews was written to weary, mostly Jewish believers in Christ who were facing harsh rejection. They were facing the confiscation of their property and other persecutions because they proclaimed that Christ alone is God's way of salvation. They were feeling it culturally. They were feeling it in their pockets. Things were starting to hurt because they wouldn't bow the knee any other way. It's Christ alone. And Hebrews exhorts us to keep focused on all that Jesus is. And in doing so, we'll know that we've shared in God's promises of salvation from of old. Yes, eternal life. So we'll get a running start before I narrow in on the text I'm going to focus on in preaching this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but I'm going to preach this morning from verses 4 through 11. Hear now God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. This is God's holy word. Amen. Note the context there in verses 1 through 3. The author states again that Jesus is the source of their trust in God for salvation because he is the Son of God. Christ perfects their trust. But at the same time, believers should continue to believe and to keep their eyes on Jesus. He is the reward ahead. And that should motivate believers to keep being faithful. So you've got to get that in context. The Bible never shrinks back that Jesus is our reward. Jesus, you may be thinking, must be really special. Yes, he is. He is the most glorious. And endurance in this letter has been the key theme, especially here in chapter 12, the difficulties these believers face should not be interpreted as God's punishment, but should be understood as fatherly correction, discipline. Verse 5, discipline, in fact, demonstrates that the readers are truly children of God. That's mentioned a number of ways, especially here in verse 8. They should gladly, this is what's radical to our flesh, they should gladly submit to it in verse 9 because the discipline is for their holiness, verse 10, and leads to righteousness, verse 11. That is an interesting way to live life. Everything in my flesh wants to grumble and complain, to turn into Job's wife. Just say, just curse God and die. That the flesh wants to just to rail and grumble and flip out and live like a like a coward. But this is supernatural response here. This is not natural to our flesh. Here's the central point for us. Because God loves his people, he corrects them. Therefore, trust God's correction. Point number one, I have 2 points. So when I get through point one, just remember there's only one left. All right? Point number one, perspective. See trials in light of the providence of God. The author here, we're not sure who he is. He certainly sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, but we're not clear exactly historically who wrote Hebrews. But the author here, along with the whole Bible, wants you to know that God does all that he pleases, and everything he does is holy. Yes, even his superintending and control over all things, including evil, pain, and suffering. The Bible never shrinks back from that. And this perspective on God's providence, his superintending over all things, is key for us. This doctrine is for meat eaters, not for milk drinkers. Thinking on the providence of God is for our maturity. And I pray it will be that for us this morning. First subpoint, appreciate that you are still alive. Looking at verse 4. In their struggle against sin, they have not struggled to the point of shedding their own blood. The struggle refers not to personal sin struggles and against temptation, but rather to the struggle against sinful people. So just as Christ struggled against sinful ones, in verse 3, that's the context, so Christians struggle against opposition from hostile non-believers at times, and sometimes even from fellow believers. But the temptation to avoid persecution or to abandon the faith is ultimately the temptation to submit to sin. This is the struggle, he's talking about here. The temptation to avoid persecution, to abandon the faith so you can be more comfortable here on earth. To count this age and this world worth more than Christ. It's a serious wrong, a serious sin to deny Jesus Christ, either with your mouth or with your life. Both are forms of apostasy. Apostasy is to abandon Christ in rebellion. So they have not struggled against these pressures to the point of shedding their blood, the text says. They have not died for their commitment to Christ. Yes, they've had some pains, but they have not died. They've not gone as far as some mentioned in chapter 11 had gone in their faith. Read chapter 11 today, the hall of faith there. They certainly have not known the humiliation of Jesus. So stop for a minute here and join me in the glory of Jesus Christ for just a moment. Jesus lived perfect trust in the Father. The mystery of his divine and human nature is profound for us to understand, too profound for us to understand fully. That he was truly God and truly man. He took on full humanity, body and soul, and never stopped being God. And we know that he had to trust his Father in heaven as he lived day by day. The fact that Jesus prayed is evidence that he lived by faith. And during his ministry on earth, our Lord did not use his divine powers for his own personal needs, ever. And that's especially what Satan tried to get him to do. Our Lord endured far more than did any of the heroes of the faith named in chapter 11. And so he is the perfect example for us to follow. He endured the cross. They've not been as sinless as he was. And we haven't either. They have not taken on the cross, the sins of the world, the wrath of God in substitution for rebels who would turn and trust in him. No, they were and we are still in a place, friends, to be alive and grateful for another day to live for the Lord. They are to keep on running their race, to use the language of Hebrews. So just as Christ did not give up, neither should we. Now, I want to know, our suffering might one day lead to death. And so the text tells them here, that important little phrase there, not yet. You have not yet. That could happen. And church, we should be equipped now to know that the persecution of Christians can happen anywhere at any time, and it can quickly lead to the shedding of blood. I just want to encourage you to read and subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs. Check out their website. Look at the global persecution against our brothers and sisters. We can trust God will sustain us, and we should be often in prayer. We should be appreciating the fact that, hey, we're not dead. Our ultimate goal is not to be knowing comforts here, but to be used of Jesus, to be faithful, to glorify our Father in heaven. So let's pray that God would help us redeem the time that we have. Time is moving so quickly. Even Don Herndon last night, I'm talking to him at 88, he says, 88 came a lot faster than I thought it would. Redeem the time. You know, Christians used to say that all the time, didn't they? They used to always think about redeeming the time. Our society in the past, largely impacted by that idea of redeeming the time. We're not dead yet. Make the most of it. Appreciate you're still alive to serve Jesus. Look to him for encouragement. Second subpoint, appreciate God's love to you as his child. Appreciate God's love to you as his child. Verse 5, it's a quote from what Bill read this morning from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Solomon warns his son not to make light of the Lord's discipline. You've got to understand, perspectives are shifting right here, right? Their suffering on account of obeying Jesus and trusting in him alone is part of God's plan for growing them in godliness. At least it is right here. We know it's specific to that situation, but God's correction through suffering in our life is always to grow us in that way. Today, when people hear the word discipline, they most likely think of negative forms of punishment, spanking a rebellious child, restrictive of freedoms or joy. Discipline is not always a pleasant experience, as the text says. But actually, the word discipline has a very broad and positive meaning than unpleasant punishment. Discipline and disciple share the same Latin root and are tied closely to the idea of education and order. The disciple is a student, one who participates in a certain discipline, who learns a profession, who masters a body of thought. To not make light here means we're to value God's correction, God's training. That the test of our faith and trust in Christ is for our good. Difficult times for the believer means our Father is training us. Some of you are sitting there, Pastor, I feel like I've been in training for a long time. I'm looking for that Gatorade break, you know what I mean? I'm looking for a rest. Well, I'm not sure when the Father has that for you. We know that one day we will rest completely from our labors. We need to know, nevertheless, that our Father is training us. And the primary reason not to scorn God's discipline is that because discipline is a sign of sonship. The very presence of the Lord's discipline in a person's life is evidence that the person is loved by God. Feeling the Lord's correcting in your life, then you need to know from the Word of God you should be also feeling his love. God's training his children in the school of trials and tribulations should be no surprise to us. Instead of trying to escape the difficulties of life, we should rather be exercised by them so that we might grow. If we don't discern our problems as being part of God's training in our lives, then we cannot profit from them as he intends. So we live in an age right now where we do everything we can to avoid difficult things. Don't we? We have such a convenient life, better than any generation has ever had before. It's a blessing. It's wonderful. But it's also the thought of what kind of society is that producing? What kind of children is that producing? Some of you grew up in very difficult backgrounds. You know hardship, poverty, suffering, difficulty. Believe it, just looking, if we step back and look at what God's doing in our lives through difficulty, we can see, oh, I need to grow. I need to grow. Friends, isn't it our pattern to take our problems too seriously and God not so seriously? And the logic here is clear. It makes sense that our reactions will not be right if our view of what is happening is not right. I'll say that again. Our reactions will not be right if our view of what is happening is not right. Our focus is on the experience too often rather than our Heavenly Father and on what He wants to do for us through the experience. If God does not assign us specific, workouts, we'll put those in quotes, that He knows are best for us, then we will be naturally undisciplined in our walk. Going into verse 6, we learn here that not all discipline is due to sin. But some discipline is given to wean believers away from sin, besetting sins. It's part of the training God planned for His children so they may grow to be more like Jesus. God strips away idolatry from us by showing us how bankrupt idols are. When God takes away the things that you and I elevate above Him, He's not doing this to just hurt you and I. He's doing it because He loves us. We, in our sinful impulses, go after things that deceive us. Every one of us. Every one of us has a heart and a flesh tempted by the things of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. God, in answering our prayers to help us grow, brings us back to Himself in closer communion for His glory and for our good through discipline. So when you are suffering, beloved, when you are exhausted from rejection, exhausted from pain, do not give up, but remember the kind of reproof is evidence that you are being loved by God. The Bible, especially Proverbs, reveals that it's hateful for a parent not to correct a child. That's not loving. That's lazy. That's just loving yourself to not do discipline and correct. I still remember my dad having to heal me growing up. We've all seen children, especially our own, and thought, that child needs a healing. God doesn't come to us and say, why'd you do that? He doesn't try to negotiate with us. He gets up and he corrects us. That's very humbling. Verse 6 is quite amazing to our stressful minds. It tells us God disciplines and even punishes His true children. His chastisement is not a sign of His anger, but His favor and acceptance. This is a sign of His acceptance. Yes. You had a parent that loved you enough to correct you and discipline, praise the Lord. And if you've known God's correction, you praise Him. Things, friends, never happen to us by chance. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never been born again. You have no changed relationship to sin. Not noticeably. And difficulties keep coming into your life. You know, that doesn't happen by chance. You ever think that the Lord's knocking, trying to get your attention? Things never happen to us by chance. God superintends over everything. And the truth is that things come into our lives by the sovereign intentions and purposes of the Lord. He is the potter. We are the clay. The trials we are walking in are what the sovereign one ordained for our good in his holy plan to take what Satan intends for evil and work them for God's glory. And he shows us this again and again in the scripture. And he's proven it in our lives. Not all things are good, but all things are for the good and edification of those who love God. So, where are you today? Are you calloused and cold to the word of God? Are you hating and spurning the correcting grace of God? Don't be surprised if God softens you and I through pain. But be concerned, beloved, if he allows you to keep going in sin. That's where we should be deeply concerned. Believers, I want to talk to you. Let us look out for our horrible habits. Yes, we have bad habits. Our horrible habits of complaining and dramatic reactions to trouble. Oh yeah, we can get dramatic. When we give in to drama and grumbling, we look no different than the world does. And our attention, it's on God, but in the wrong way. We're accusing him indirectly of doing something not quite right. Do your neighbors see you always speaking in dramatic ways? Is everything an exhausting event of anxiety and self-pity? Is it? How much time do we spend feeling sorry for ourselves? Let's ask that. Ah, poor me. Do we grumble very naturally and show it on our face? Well, if we are doing these things, and we all have, yes, including the pastor, we're not treating the Lord's sovereign refinement in our lives with love. We're treating it with scorn. We're told not to do that. We are to repent of those attitudes and behaviors. And just practically, we stall the good work of God in our lives when we grieve and fret all the time. Let's not take also a careless attitude, beloved. We just ignore God's discipline. So there's the one reaction where it's overreaction. Everything's exhausting and grumbling. And, it's like talking to Eeyore. It's just never good. That's one extreme. The other one is to go completely silent, ignore it as if the Lord's not knocking. To try to mute his correcting grace in our lives through distraction, busyness. Busyness does not always mean godliness. Christian friend, there's not a day that goes by we don't need God's discipline. You know that, right? There's not a day that goes by you and I don't need the Lord's correction. I'm just thankful for every day that's the Lord's just given an ordinary day. Thank you, Lord. I know I need discipline, and you give me exactly what I need, but we could be corrected in a painful way every day because we all need growth. But we need to pray, friends, God would use our suffering and trials. He would help us to remember that we are his child that needs to be growing and maturing. And as children of God, we have the privilege of an intimate relationship with God, whom we call our Father. And we have Jesus. And thinking on him will help us turn away from self-pity. We think about him nailed to the cross. We can't wallow in self-pity too long, can we? As we consider what he endured for us, suffering the wrath of God without complaining. Most of us would have been like, come on, man, for them, we would have never. Yeah, we're not Jesus. We're not Jesus. Jesus really encourages us. Because God loves his people, he corrects them. Trust God's correction. Point number two. Wisdom. Wisely submit to the Father's purposes for your maturity. Wisely submit to the Father's purposes for your maturity. We live in an age, as one professor said, that's one of prolonged adolescence. We literally encourage our boys to stay boys as long as they can. That's not been good. Our young people literally do not know how to adult. The term adulting exists for a reason. There are courses, I'm not joking, offered on college campuses, adulting. Wow. And it exists because there's an entire generation that thinks they are mature, but in reality, they are not. That's one way to think about society. But let me ask you this. Are we those kinds of Christians who doesn't know how to walk as a Christian? Are you sure you are maturing and growing? Or are you far too confident? What does your commitment to Christ really look like? As a pastor, I find that many Christians in America like it like their shopping options. They like to keep all these options open and never really settle in and get committed. Covenant. The fact that we have a church covenant and we talk about it and we understand we came together to agree upon what it means to live as a church, I'm telling you, that makes us a weird church to some today. Our great-great-grandparents would have been like, yeah, that's right. It's not so we feel self-righteous. It's to admit we need help and we need to be following the Lord and we need to be sober-minded. Following Christ is not just some add-on to our life. It is it. It's everything to follow Jesus. Are you sure you are maturing and growing? And who told you that? The Father does not want us to be pampered babies in our Christian walk. He wants us to become mature sons and daughters who can be trusted with the responsibilities of life. We need to endure discipline as God's children with trust and maturity. First subpoint, endure by not being surprised by suffering. Endure by not being surprised by suffering. Verse 7, the verb endure functions in an imperative sense. And here's our command of the text. That's why it's on the front of the bulletin. Believers are to endure hardship as God's training in discipline. God is treating us as his children in training and discipline. And this text teaches to expect this from him as our Father. And verse 8 reminds us the other side that if we are not disciplined, we are not loved, we are not true children of God. Warren Wiersbe noted here, all true children of God receive his chastening. All others who claim to be saved but who escape chastening are nothing but counterfeits, illegitimate children, end quote. Good late Dr. Wiersbe is right. Maybe someone today thinks they are a believer, but you have never known God's chastening that transformed you into greater holiness. I'm not saying you haven't gone through difficulty, but if that difficulty has not produced righteousness in you, obedience and holiness, then you need to take a long look at your profession of faith today. Take time and ask God in prayer to search you and to try you. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you grown out of sin more and more? Does your relationship to money and sex and drugs and anger and arrogance and violence and vanity look any different than it did last year? Or are you just where you've always been? And maybe today you need to get saved. Maybe you need to hear the good news that our sufferings here are nothing compared to eternal suffering. Why is that good news? Because there is one who came to suffer as the Lamb of God in the place of any and all who would turn from their sins and trust in him alone. God, in his amazing love, has kept you and I alive. He has clothed us. He has fed us. He's put roofs over our heads, shoes on our feet. He's allowed us to be born in a country with these privileges. We have eyes that can see, ears that can hear. God has shown love to all of us in this room. But it is amazing love to a bunch of sinners like you and me who've never loved him, who've really just always loved ourselves. He came to rescue us from his just response against that rebellion and sin. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to live the perfect life you and I never lived. That's why he had to become full human, full man, to live the life of obedience you and I never lived, and to die in our place as our substitute. And being truly God, he endured the wrath of God and bore all of our sin debt at Calvary. Only God can endure the wrath of God at Calvary's cross. And Jesus suffered and died for us. He was made guilty of our sins. They were pronounced and laid on him. All those horrible things that we've done, all the pridefulness and wickedness laid on the sinless Son of God for any and all who'd repent, take God's side against their sin, and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And to prove that God accepted payment for our sins, he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ is alive. The Spirit is bearing witness to your heart to that truth this morning. Jesus is alive. And so if you hear anything I have to say there, hear this. Come to Christ. Put your trust in Jesus. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop looking at your good record and good deeds. That's hooey. It doesn't match. It can't justify you. Your works can never save you. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to take on the suffering we deserved so we might have everlasting life and joy forevermore at his right hand. Don't die in your sins. Come to Christ. Cry out to God, Father, I am a sinner. I deserve judgment, but I believe Jesus is your son who lived and died and was raised in my place. He's my only hope. I'm trusting in him today. Lay hold of Jesus today. Jesus was not surprised by suffering. He endured the cross for us and for the glory of the Father. So let's not be surprised. We too take up the cross and follow him. Next subpoint, endure by remembering God's trustworthy character. Endure by remembering God's trustworthy character. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, as you can tell, goes from the lesser to the greater argument. And the logic is this: a human father disciplines and they get respect because normally a child understands that there's a line that cannot be crossed. I knew better than to try my dad. More than once, I wondered if my life might be snuffed out from crossing certain lines. It's implied here. A good earthly father disciplines, and the children respect his boundaries. Administering, and that's something also just really plain the text, administering discipline is a parent's job. It's not the job of the school system. It is the parent's job. Let's not contract out those things. It's your job, mom and dad, to bring them up in the Lord. You will give an account. I will give an account for that. Thank God for all these extra trainings and school systems and whatnot. But at the end of the day, it's our job to raise them. And the author wants us to see much more here. As much as we submit to, the author wants us to see much more that we should submit to the perfect, unlimited one who corrects us unto life. God does not discipline to destroy, but so that we may live. And his correction does not jeopardize our life, but it's the pathway on which life is realized. The way of sin leads to death. God's guidance is the way of life. God is the Father of our spirits, and he guides us to eternal life. Look there at verse Let's look now at verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Shows you limitation, right? Teenagers, kids, give your parents a break. One comedian said, your parents used to be cool. You messed them up. Kids will mess you up. Enjoy. Give your parents grace. They are not infinite. They are like you, sinners. They're limited. But look at the text. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God is our perfect Father, and he superintends in perfection, and he's to be trusted. Last subpoint, endure by being trained unto righteousness. Endure by being trained unto righteousness. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I never thought that as a child. Boy, Dad, this feels really good. No discipline feels great, right? But painful. Look at the text. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. I love my mom and my dad that they loved me enough to correct me. Oh my goodness. I'm so glad that I didn't have a smartphone as a teenager. Wow. That would have been, as they say down south, a hot mess. I'm so glad that they stifled certain decisions I would have made for myself. Oh boy. I'm so glad there were certain outfits I thought, this looks really good. The mom and dad's like, no, no, not a good idea. I'm thankful. I'm thankful they said, you really should be careful about who you date, son. I'm thankful for their correction. And friends, we should have the same heart. We can look and see that God's discipline has produced a harvest of righteousness. We should be rejoicing that those things that we know the Lord took us through helped us to have a better fight against sin, against lust, against arrogance. Think of all the ways you'd have been probably given more over to vanity, self-indulgence, whatever it is, you name it. Had the Lord not corrected you and shifted that path some, and now you can look back and say, there's more victory in my life because my father corrected me. Let me conclude, friends. What do you know about love? Is it informed by culture, human reason, tradition, experience, or is it informed by Scripture? Do you know God as your Father? What works has He produced in your life through trial? Let's pray. Father, we pray you would make us into a holy people more and more in accord with your promises. Lord, we want to repent of the ways we have grumbled and complained, how we've not rejoiced at your leading in our lives. Calls us to delight all the more in our Savior who endured the cross for the joy set before him of redeeming his bride. Help us to have the same joy. Produce that joy in us, Lord, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and stir this church and her members on to encourage each other in trial, difficulty, remembering, Lord, these precious truths. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.